Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now, we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Bye. If you would, we're going to be beginning Romans chapter 8. Last Sunday, we did a quick survey of the seventh chapter, and we're hoping this morning to look at verses 1 through 6 in chapter 8 of Romans. And it's important to note that these chapters, both chapter 7 and chapter 8, should be read together. And so, in chapters 6, we talk about, or we see that Paul introduces baptism, and the idea there is that when we come to Christ, that symbolizes that we are dying to self, we're being buried, and then we are being raised with Christ, receiving the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 7, we see that Paul gives a description of his religious experience prior to conversion. And chapter 7, the ideas which are present include the old covenant, the idea of slavery, the idea of spiritual death and weakness. And as we mentioned last week, that this is one of the most abused chapters in the Bible. Many justify living a sinful life because they look at the Apostle Paul and some of the things he says here, and they think, if the Apostle Paul could live this way, then I can live this way as well. And we summarize this chapter by saying that this represents an unconverted Apostle Paul. And so this morning, we're going to turn to the eighth chapter. But before we do this, I want to just restate this idea. The previous chapter closes with this idea of inability. And so in the Apostle Paul, I believe it would be fair to say that we have one of the most significant religious leaders in the history of mankind. His intellectual power is unsurpassed. He was born in Tarsus, a center for Greek learning. Here's a highly educated individual. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of Israel's foremost teachers. Paul's intensity and his zeal, his religious pedigree is on a level of its own. And so all this being said, in the seventh chapter, he is powerless, and he describes himself as a slave to sin. He is unable in all of his strength to fulfill the righteousness of God. And so we read these words in chapter 7, in the middle of verse 18 through 19, Paul says these words: "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, that I keep on doing." And there are many religious people who find themselves in this exact state even today. There are many even within the church who are kind of like those Christians that we read about in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, verse 2, where they talk about they had never heard about the Holy Spirit. And so to say that our fellowship has denied and in some ways neglected the teachings of the Holy Spirit, I believe that would be fair. And so it's very important that we emphasize here what the Scripture teaches here in this eighth chapter regarding the Holy Spirit. So turn with me to chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. The Bible tells us, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And so I believe that many of us can relate to the experiences of the apostle and this weakness and even this inability as we try to muster all of our strength. We have known the weakness and the inability to overcome the sinful nature. And I believe that before the Lord is to give us deliverance, in order for us to experience this new life that we read about in the 8th chapter, it's important for us to, like Paul, acknowledge our inability, to acknowledge our weakness. It is this humility that is the foundation of what God is going to do in the spiritual realm to lift us up and to exalt us and to set us free from slavery to sin. And so what if I told you that I planted an acre of choice native thorn bushes? And let's say that I had the soil tested. And let's say that based on those different tests that I amended the soil and I added fertilizer. And to top this all off, I put a nice 6-inch layer of mulch around these thorn bushes, and then I put a nice drip irrigation system in order that my thorn bushes would be nicely watered. Would it be right for me to expect fruit from this thorn orchard? Of course not. Why? Because a thorn bush, by nature, produces thorns. This is precisely how Jesus describes the human condition in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 33 and following. He says, "Either make a tree good and its fruit good, or make a tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil." And so according to Scripture and according to what we are reading in chapters 7 and 8 of Romans, and based on what Jesus teaches, there is a need for us to transition from chapter 7, from being spiritually dead, and to transition into chapter 8 to be alive. There's a need to transition from being a bad tree that by nature produces bad fruit to transition into being made into a good tree that by nature produces good fruit. There is a need in the New Testament for a new creation. There is a need for a new birth. There is a demand for a spiritual death, burial, and resurrection, we need a new heart. The promise of Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, this promise must come true. This is the thing that we are witnessing as we read the seventh chapter. There is an absence, and God is going to do a work of grace beginning in the eighth chapter, Ezekiel 36, 26 through 7. This is the promise. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. Let's look at Romans 8, 1. Once again, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 1 implies that there is condemnation for those who live as slaves to the sinful nature, which is described in the previous chapter. In the eighth chapter, we see a sharp transition between extreme opposites. Jesus has not been mentioned in the darkness of chapter 7, verses 7 through 24, and he now appears on the scene. And so now, as the apostle states, there is no condemnation. The wrath of God that has been revealed in the gospel is averted in Christ. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Once again, I want you to notice these two distinctive camps. In verse 2, we see two ideas. Number one, the law of the Spirit, which is characterized by life and freedom. And number two, we see the old law, which is marked by sin and death. These represent the unconverted individual, and they also represent the Christian. These two ideas are put forward before us. And so in verse 3, we read the following, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And so in the first covenant, we understand that the God of Revelation, he appears to Moses and to his people Israel, and he makes an agreement with them. And so we have God on one side and man on the other. And they come together and they make a binding oath. And as the Scripture tells us, God was faithful in every way to keep his end of the covenant. However, Israel failed to honor their side of the agreement. Yet under the new covenant, it is of a different nature, for God sends his one and only Son to become a man. He was made like us in every way. Therefore, God crosses over to our side of the agreement and fulfills the righteous requirements that were lacking. Therefore, we might say that instead of God making a covenant with man, God is making a covenant with God, the man Jesus Christ. You see, this is what makes Christianity distinct from other Abrahamic religions and all other religions for that matter. at the judgment, the Jew as well as the Muslim will stand before a holy God by themselves. Yet the Christian's hope and confidence is in the person of Jesus Christ, that he has fulfilled the law of God perfectly. So we read in verse 3 once again, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. This is the work of God." Look at verse 4. "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The fulfillment of the righteous requirement of the law is twofold. One, it refers to what we previously stated in verse 3. That is, Christ's past work, his perfect life, and his sacrificial death. However, the emphasis of verse 4 is not merely that Christ fulfilled the law in the past, but rather we by the Spirit fulfill God's requirements in the present as we live out our life by the Spirit. Once again, verse 4, "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That is, we have become obedient from the heart by way of the Holy Spirit. We have been empowered by God to fulfill the law of Christ. We may fulfill the Sermon on the Mount in our daily life under the new covenant. Our righteousness may indeed fulfill and exceed that of the Pharisees. We have been given a new nature which gives us authority over the sinful nature, over anger and lust and greed, etc. So we fulfill the law of God by what God has done in Christ in the past, but it does not stop there. We also fulfill the law of Christ by what Christ Jesus is currently doing in our life to empower us to live by the Holy Spirit. And this is the main thrust of the 8th chapter of Romans. And perhaps there's nothing else that matters more in this life than to determine which one of these camps that you are currently in. Christ came in order to do a work of liberation. He is the Moses who was to come. His work was to deliver men from slavery to sin. He came to turn men from the power of Satan unto the power of God. Christ has fully accomplished this work. He has not failed. Verses 5 through 6, as we continue, give a beautiful picture of this new life. Look at verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." I also want to look at Philippians here. Paul says something very similar that helps us to understand the sense that he's referring to in Romans 8. Philippians 3, 18 and following, look at what Paul says here. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. And so I think by reading both of these scriptures together, we get an idea of the distinctiveness of this new life by the Spirit. The old life is characterized by those who fix their minds on the things of the world. They love those things that are passing away. This is their heart. This is their treasure. This is what they live for. But those who have been born again, those that the Holy Spirit has come to reign within the temple of their heart, they live according to the new nature, the divine nature, and their minds and their heart of heart is looking unto Christ and into eternity, into heavenly things. Their citizenship is in heaven, and it is there that they fix their gaze. I believe the sense is that which Jesus speaks of in the Gospels when he talks about having a single eye. We have the ability to focus on one thing at a time. We can look to the sinful nature. We can look to the world. We can look to self, or we can gaze at the beauty of Jesus Christ. And the result of which is one causes great darkness to fill our heart. And if we look at Jesus Christ and His perfect law, light floods our soul. I believe the sense is that which is given in the first psalm when we read of this blessed one, who it is His delight, it is His love to meditate upon the law of the Lord day and night. And isn't it true that what we love and what we treasure, what we value, those are the things that consume our thinking and our heart. And this blessed one, he delights in the preciousness of God's word. It is sweeter than the honeycomb. It is more delightful than in much treasure, so consumed. And he has tasted of the beauty of the word of God and the beauty of his maker and of Christ that he cannot help but think of the excellencies of who Christ is. And do you remember what happened to Moses as he beheld the glory of God? He himself was changed into the likeness of God, and this is the result. As we live according to the Spirit, as we live according to eternal values, as we meditate on the things of our God and look away from this evil world that is coming to nothing, as we look to Christ and behold His face, we are being transformed from one degree of glory into the next, into the image of our Creator. And so spirituality is something that builds upon itself. If we look to the world, darkness enters our heart, and we become more depraved and deformed. But if we look to the things of the Spirit, if we fix our gaze upon Him, we are being sanctified. We are being transformed. We are being renewed in our mind. And so this morning, there are many even in the church whose religion resembles that of the seventh chapter. Paul tells us that the old covenant, Judaism, it came with glory. There is an external beauty in the religion of man. It has an appearance of godliness, but it lacks true power. I went to high school at a Catholic high school, and their religion has such an external glory and beauty about it. In many ways, it has a fleshly attraction, but it is clearly, like Judaism, lacking the inter-reality. There are so many who live in chapter 7. They are boasting in the same things that the apostle was boasting in the flesh, his external religion, but they lack the spiritual life and power, which we read about in the 8th chapter. And they live spiritually impoverished and in rags. They have not taken hold of their rightful possession. They have not passed over from the old covenant into the new covenant. They understand not that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, this is the very Spirit that reigns within our hearts and gives us power and life over the sinful nature. Under the New Testament, we are to produce good fruits for God under the Holy Spirit's power. We are to have true power by the Spirit to walk in holiness. And there is absolutely no reason to live in weakness and in inability, like the Apostle Paul mentions in chapter 7, when all the while Christ in His grace offers the riches of this new life freely to whomsoever would come to Him. I believe that the Holy Spirit is pleading with each one of us not to be content to live in chapter 7 of Romans. For all the promises and blessedness of this New Testament life are freely offered to those who would die to the old self in order that they might live to the Spirit. Death is, in fact, the answer that the apostle gives in the book of Romans. Men, so often we are looking for fleshly strength. We are looking for charisma, for personality, for PhDs, for human accolades. However, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth seeking dead men, seeking those who are willing to die to themselves in order that the power of God might rest upon their lives. The Lord is looking for those who are willing to die in the waters of baptism. He is looking for those who are willing to offer their body as living sacrifices, all in order that the Holy Spirit might rest upon such weakness that He might bear much fruit in order that He might retain all the glory for Himself. This morning, if this is your desire, if you are tired of living according to the sinful nature, if you would like to put the Lord on in baptism, if you would like to die to the old man and be buried with Christ in baptism and raised to newness of life, I hope that you would come forward and put Christ on in baptism and have all your sins washed away. If there is anyone here this morning who would like the prayers of the church, I would encourage you to come forward this morning and allow us to pray for you as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call, and let's talk about your soul. You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.